Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from human perspective. We want to know what God has to say to us through His Word because we're convinced that God knows exactly what He's talking about, and our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's lesson, not even supernatural things can stop a loving God. Not even supernatural things can stop a loving God. Or said another way, not even supernatural things can stop God from loving us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 is a higher level view than the book of Romans at God's relationship with us. Here's what it says. It says, "And at physical birth you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sin." In other words, you were born in Adam, in union with Adam. And his sin was imputed to you at the moment of your physical birth, and sin kills everything. Well, in God's eyes, all of us are born sinners. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer sinners, we are saints. But at physical birth, we are born sinners, and that means we are spiritually dead, and it means that we are unable to communicate with the living. The dead cannot communicate with the living. So for all you, I just know that they're looking down on me, people. There you go. They can't look down on you and they can't talk to you. And that's the way it was for us when we were born. We were spiritually dead and we could not communicate with God, the one and only living God. Ephesians 2:2, "In which trespasses you formerly walked," as a lifestyle. The word "walked" in the Bible is a reference to a lifestyle. "In which trespasses you formerly walked as a lifestyle, according to the course of this world." Put that up, Denny. "According to the curriculum of this world." And what is the curriculum of this world? It's Satan's system of power. And it's directed by self. And it's a whole series of messages about if it's to be, it's up to me. "According to the direction of the prince of the power of the air," one of Satan's nicknames, "according to the direction of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And the sons of disobedience is a nickname for unbelievers. Well, being a sinner is a lifestyle. It's a state of repeatedly committing deliberate acts against God. It's a spirit of antagonism toward God, powered by an absolute hatred for God. Now, you have a part of you called the flesh that absolutely hates God in every single way. Now, that flesh is dead, but that flesh is still talking to you every day and telling you what to do. And as we talked about in the last lesson, we listen to that flesh instead of being fully persuaded by the things that the Word of God is saying. So being a sinner is a lifestyle. It is the lifestyle of the unbeliever. Ephesians 2:3. "Now, among them, we too meaning believers in Christ, all of us, including the category of Jews and the category of Gentiles, formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh." That's a description of an unbeliever. An unbeliever lives in the lusts of his flesh. We don't. As believers in Christ, we are not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God indeed indwells you, and of course it does. And when we formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, we were indulging the desires of the flesh and indulging the desires of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. What does that mean, children of wrath? It means that we were in a state of repeatedly committing deliberate acts against God, called sins, and we had a spirit of antagonism toward God, powered by an absolute hatred of God. That's unbelievers. Ephesians 2:4. And then that magic word. See, unbelievers live by a curriculum. They follow a leader. They act out of his commands. Their thinking is perverted. They hate God, and they deserve God's wrath. And then there's that magic word. But you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were like unbelievers. You had a horrible lifestyle. You lived in the lust of your flesh. But the best but in the world is that but, and there's one other but that's even better than that. But next in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 4, It's the same type of but used in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, which says, but now, apart from the law, after we go through that absolutely excoriating passage of Romans 3:10 to Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10 to Romans 3:20, where we find out just who we are at physical birth in great detail, then there's the but. But now, apart from all that, so what is this but? Ephesians 2:4. But God the Father, being rich in mercy, because of his great unconditional love with which he loved us unconditionally. Didn't mean to say it twice, but it's there twice. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we were sinners, even when he was our enemy, even when we absolutely hated him, he made us spiritually alive together in union with Christ. By grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2:6. And he raised us up. He resurrected us from the dead, a future event for us, with Christ, and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in union with Christ Jesus on the right hand of the throne of God the Father. That's you, believers in Christ. That is your position right now. You can't see it. But your position is you are seated on the right hand of the throne of God the Father because you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and because you were placed into union with him. And there you sit. And that will be revealed in the future, not revealed to you now except in the Word. God the Father made believers in Christ at the moment of salvation citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20. We are not of this world. Our politeuma, our citizenship is in heaven, where we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:7. So that in the ages to come, why did he do it? Why did God the Father do this? Why did he make us spiritually alive? Why did he resurrect us from the dead? Why did he place us into union with his Son through the agency of God, the Holy Spirit, called the baptism of the Spirit? Why did he do it? Ephesians 2:7. So that in the ages to come, God the Father might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us believers who are in union with Christ Jesus. God the Father loves us, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace, you believers in Christ have been saved, through faith, faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, faith with nothing added. And that grace and that faith and that salvation is not of yourselves. All of them are gifts of God. Why? Gifts of God the Father. You have been saved is a present state that results from a past action by God for your benefit. For by grace you believers in Christ have been saved. A present state that results in a past action by God for your benefit. See, that's the amazing thing about God. The amazing thing about God is when you look at every single thing associated with him, it always has the past tense. It was already done in the past. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now, and you will be saved because it was done in the past with a state that it stands finished forever. That's what's amazing. You don't have to ask God to forgive you. You do something stupid and you say, oh, God, forgive me. You don't have to ask God to forgive you. You know why? Because you're forgiven. And it was done in the past. And look at the verses. They all reference the past tense. Not now. Not the future. You're forgiven. Everybody is forgiven. Period. It's over. And there's so many things like that. Amazing. By grace, you believers in Christ have been saved through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that grace and faith and salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift from God the Father, Ephesians 2:9. And that grace and faith and salvation is not a result of your works. Not a result of the things you do to impress God. Not a result of some guilt reaction you have because you think you can somehow disappoint God, which is absolutely false. If you think you can disappoint God, you don't understand the word unconditional. So that grace, that faith, and that salvation is not a result of your works, things you do to impress God, so that no one may boast. Now, my question for you is this, as we reflect on the last lesson. Are you fully convinced of that? Are you fully convinced that our God knows what he's talking about? Or do you have a different opinion because you listen to the doctrine of demons? We simply accept the free gifts from a loving God that lead to our salvation. the gifts of grace and faith and salvation, Ephesians 2:10. Well, why else does he do it? All right, so part of why God the Father did it is the riches of his grace, which are bestowed on us in the beloved, in the divinely loved one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But another reason he does it is Ephesians 2:10. We believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship. You are a work of art. You are the Mona Lisa. And I can think of better paintings than that to call you, because Mona Lisa was kind of ugly. You know, one of the things that's the funniest thing is when you go to the Louvre in Paris, this beautiful art museum, and you say, hey, where's the Mona Lisa? And they go right through that room and then make a right. She's right there. And you go through this room, and as I'm telling you this, I'm getting goosebumps, because the paintings in that room are the most beautiful paintings I have ever seen in my entire life. And then you get through to the other side, you make the right, and there's the ugly chick. Mona Lisa is so unimpressive. And especially unimpressive after you walk through that room of absolutely amazing paintings. And you just wonder, how could anybody have conceived of these things so beautiful? So beautiful. That's you, believers in Christ. You are God the Father's workmanship. You are an amazing work of art, not the Mona Lisa. Created to be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Created to do divine good works. What works? The ones that God the Father prepared beforehand so that you could walk in them. God the Father lays out a path for you, and all you have to do is walk it. And that's it. All you have to do is have the courage to do what he's asking you to do. That's it. Well, all of us were born deserving wrath because we were children of wrath. But God the Father provided a way out of the predicament. Welcome to a place where you can learn how to take advantage of the demonstration of God's unconditional love toward all mankind. So the opening song for this lesson is called Give Me Your Eyes, and it's by a guy named Brandon Heath.
Down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights, my world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the cold black top, hold on for the sudden stop, breathing the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on a busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 I've been here a million times, a couple of minutes. so I can't see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes, Lord, give me your eyes so I can see. For everything that I keep missing. Give me your heart for the brokenhearted.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for the blessings you give us every day. Your faithfulness is new each morning. Help us to share your generosity and your unconditional love with those we meet today. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin this lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. In just a moment, we'll welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering. At Barah Ministries, we choose not to charge for the things we provide to help you study the Word of God because we wish to reflect God's grace. Help yourself to Bibles, to music, to books, to pamphlets, to anything that would help you, a family member, or a friend learn about God. No price appears on any material from Barah Ministries so that anyone who wants to learn from God can do so free of charge. But even though the materials are free of charge, they are not free of cost. And we appreciate the financial support you provide, which allows us to share the Word of God with the hearers God brings to listen. So please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall for the offering message.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. It's funny because recently I've given up sugary sodas, beer, anything of the like. I started drinking sparkling water, and as a result, I've just trimmed some pounds. And I've noticed an interesting thing. I've had people mention, like, have you lost weight? You look skinny. And I was thinking, you know, so I must have been chubby before, but you never said anything. And same goes, you know, you get a haircut. You're like, oh, I like your haircut. So you're saying you didn't like the way I looked before? Or how about if you've walked around after breakfast and you got a piece of spinach in your tooth, and, you know, maybe a dozen people talk to you, but nobody said anything. And then finally one person comes up and says, you got a piece of spinach in your tooth. And you're like, oh, thank you. And you think, oh, man, how many people told you, didn't say anything, didn't give me the truth. And I think that speaks to a lot of how we are as Christians with the truth. We miss a lot of opportunities with people. Rather than giving them the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, we just pass it up because we don't want to have the inconvenience of maybe offending somebody, the inconvenience of, you know, not aligning with what they think about God. And so I saw 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You see, 2 Timothy tells us to accurately handle the truth and tell people the truth. And in this verse, it's rightly dividing. Truth is a straight line, but we make it a road that turns, and we avoid any conflicts rather than just staying true to what the Word says. And I think it's very similar to this church where Pastor Rory is willing to tell us the truth and not sidestep things that maybe hurt our feelings. And I can think back to many lessons where, you know, it hit me right in the gut because I wasn't doing things as I should. I was doing things that felt easy. I wasn't accurately handling the Word of truth. And that's why I think it's great that you guys consistently give to this church, because this is a place where we can come, relax, sit down, and hear the truth, and remember Romans 8, that none of us is to be condemned by the truth. We're just supposed to learn from it and feel empowered by it and feel freed by it. And I think that's what I do every week when I come here, is I feel freed. I don't feel condemned by the truth, because Jesus loves us, and I'm fully convinced of that. No matter what I do in my life, I'm fully convinced that he loves us. And I'm fully convinced that our pastor loves us and is committed. So really thank you for your consistent giving. And God bless.
Well, thank you, Deacon Denny, for the great offering message. And believe me, that is more of the Flight of the Eagle song than I ever want to hear again. So thank you. Today's Bible lesson, not even supernatural things can stop a loving God from loving you. Not even supernatural things can stop a loving God from loving you. And what kind of love are we talking about? Unconditional. And you've got to understand the first two letters of unconditional to really know how God sees you, and how he sees you is there are no conditions. You cannot disappoint God. You don't have to do anything to please God. He's already pleased with you. He is omniscient. He knew everything you would ever do in your whole life. All the things that are horror to you, he knew about all of those things, and he created you anyway. So what we really need to do is relax, because not even supernatural things can stop a loving God from loving you. So we're studying Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, and we're coming to the end of this magnificent chapter in Romans chapter 8, which is a love letter. The last verses from verse 31 to 39 is a love letter to you, and these are the last two of these verses. And so we start with Romans 8:38. For I, Paul the Apostle, am convinced. And in the last lesson, we looked at it. It's, I am fully persuaded. There is absolutely no doubt, beyond a shadow of a doubt, absolutely no questions asked. This is true. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor elect angels, nor principalities, demons, fallen angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, Romans 8:39, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing, will be able to separate us, believers in Christ, from the unconditional love of God the Father, who is for us through our union with Christ Jesus. Every believer at the moment of salvation is placed into union with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. And that means that God the Father is always looking at you and seeing you exactly the same way that he sees his Son. And how does he see his Son? Perfect. So when he sees you as a believer in Christ, what's he thinking? Perfect. And that's exactly the same thing you were thinking when you were standing in the mirror this morning, wasn't it? When you were looking at yourself, perfect. Yeah, I hope amen. I wish it was amen. But you know you weren't thinking that. You were turning over here. Deacon Denny said, I lost a little weight. And I thought it was the result of our voodoo lesson a couple weeks ago that my head shrinking had started to begin. But you're drinking, he's not drinking any more soda. But I stand in the mirror, look at the side, and I go, why didn't it melt off overnight? It doesn't melt off overnight. You got to go to the gym. You got to stop eating them Cheetos. That's the truth. But the Apostle Paul says he is fully persuaded and absolutely convinced of everything in these last two verses of this fantastic love letter to you. And the main subject matter is that nothing can separate us believers in Christ from God's love. In other words, God loved you a billion years ago. He loves you now, and he will love you a billion years from now. He knows you personally by name. He created you. You're valuable to him. There has never been a time, nor will there ever be a time, when he doesn't know everything about you and doesn't have you in the full presence of his mind. Now, you can't conceive of that because you couldn't do that in a million years with two things. And he's had billions and billions and billions of people that he's created and brought to this planet, and every one of them is personally in his mind simultaneously. God is amazing. We are not. What fully persuaded him? What fully persuaded Paul? And what should fully persuade us? Well, Paul introduced the idea that if anything could separate us from God's unconditional love, the overthinker would say that these would be the things. Romans 8:35. He asks rhetorically, who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? And what will separate us? Will tribulation, the trials and tribulations of everyday life, where there's too much month at the end of the money, where you don't get what you want, where maybe your transportation situation isn't right? What is it? Is it tribulation or is it distresses? Distresses. The Greek word there indicates that you've been shoved into a box that's too small for you and you find it very hard to breathe. And there are situations that we're in. I am personally in a series of distresses. It seems to me that no matter where I am or what I'm trying to do, it's not working right now. It's a distress. I'm jammed into a space and I'm trying to breathe. Nothing works. Persecution, lot of it coming at me right now. Famine, nakedness, peril, or a sword. Will any of those things separate us from his unconditional love? No. Did God stop loving me because things are a little tight around me right now? He did not. As a matter of fact, I think it means he loves me more. And what is it that we're to think? These things that Paul's talking about is the spiritual gymnasium. God is looking to make us stronger. He wants us to endure. He wants us to persevere. He wants us to have proven character, even though we're hypocrites. Even though we never keep our promises. We never do what we say. We sin all the time. And in spite of that, he keeps putting us, taking us to the spiritual gymnasium and putting us through things and then delivering us from them. See, that's the cool thing. See, when I put my kids in situations, I didn't deliver them from them. You know, I remember when I was teaching my oldest to swim, I just kind of jumped in the water. I dropped him. And I looked at him and said, "You got to make it. You don't make it, that's all right. Because you're about like $250,000 anyway. You better make it." That's not how God treats us, though. Pat, I didn't really do that. Pat's looking at me like, did you really do that to your son? No, I didn't. I pulled him out and, you know, hit him on the back and let him spit out half the pool that he had swallowed. No, I didn't do that to my son. But you know what? God's not going to do that to us. So we go through tribulation and we look up at the sky and beat our breasts. Why? You're in the gym. You're in the spiritual gym. And you're going to come out of this because I'm going to deliver you from it. I'm not going to expect you to deliver yourself. So those are the things that Paul introduced in this passage as earthly things that we might think would separate us from God's love. But now, in the last two verses, there are 10 supernatural things that might be a concern to some of us in relation to God loving us. So here's a reminder of those 10 things, and they are in four pairs with two separate ones. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. I, Paul, am fully convinced that neither death nor life. Interesting that death comes first in that pair. Neither death nor life, nor elect angels, nor principalities, demons, fallen angels. And there are two categories of angels. The ones who, after the fall, came back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the ones who didn't. And one-third of the angels didn't come back to Jesus Christ. All angels fell. There's none righteous, not even one. But two-thirds came back, one-third did not. So that's principalities are the ones who didn't come back. Nor things present, nor things to come. Deuces. Nor powers. There's a single one. Romans 8:39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. A single one will be able to separate us, believers in Christ, from the unconditional love of God the Father, who is for us. If God is for us, who can be in opposition to us? Nobody. Who is for us through our union with Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's the series of things. Now here they are in the pairs. There are four pairs of supernatural things that conceivably could separate us from the love of God. Death and life. Angels and principalities. Things present or things to come. Height or depth, or two single supernatural things, powers, or anything else in creation, any other created thing. So what this is saying in essence is make up whatever you want to make up, dream up whatever you think would be the worst thing that would be able to separate you from the love of God, and the truth of the matter is it could never happen. That's what it means. Now let's investigate the list. First, death and life. Now, once we concede that these two things can't separate us from God's unconditional love, then there's no more fear of death. Now, I have a humongous family on my mom's side. She was one of 18 kids. And so I have a gazillion cousins, aunts, uncles out the wazoo. And that means one thing, a lot of funerals. So as a kid, I went to a lot of funerals. And unfortunately, two of my relatives were in the funeral profession. And so I had access as a kid to places in a funeral home where kids don't normally have access. As a matter of fact, my uncle taught me about not smoking by taking me into a funeral home and showing me the lungs of a 17-year-old who smoked. Who they were performing an autopsy on him. And I have never touched a cigarette since. So I saw things that you shouldn't see. I knew things that you shouldn't know. I know what a Wilbert burial vault is. A Wilbert burial vault. It seals in such a way that moisture can't get in, and so the body can't be eaten by worms and grubs and all this stuff. And when you're a kid and you're reading this stuff and you're going to funerals and you're seeing people buried and you see them buried in the wood box, and you go, you know what, that's not going to be good for you. You're going to go fast. Or you see them being put in the cement box and you go, that's not going to work. The seal, it's not going to work. Should have had a Wilbert burial vault. For just $300 more, you could have. Right? And it's scary. It scares you to death as a kid. And then you start, what I would do is I'd start obsessing about death. I'm going to die. And then I go on the ground and then bugs are going to eat me. And that's going to be horrible. Not anymore. I'm absent from the body and I'm at home face to face with the Lord. They're burning me up. They're going to take my ashes over to the island of Kauai and throw them in the wettest spot in the world, Mount Waialeali, and that's it. There's not going to be any burial vault. Just burn me up, put me in a box, and go have a vacation. Awesome. Right? But death and life. You know, so many of us are so afraid to die. We hear that word hospice. You know, anytime you hear that somebody's going in a hospice, you know that's not a good experience. Right? And so we're scared of it. Well, there's no reason for a believer in Christ to ever fear death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 say this. Therefore, since the children God the Father has given him share in flesh and blood, the Lord Jesus Christ himself likewise also partook of the same flesh and blood. What does that mean? He became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Lord is God the Son. And he took on flesh, Jesus Christ. And so he is the uniquely born person of the universe. 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever. And so that through his own physical and spiritual death on the cross, the Lord might render powerless, that is, totally annul the power of him who had the power of using fear to make us fear death, that is, the devil. And that's what the devil does. He makes us fear being killed, dying. And that's why everyone in here is absolutely certain that sometime this afternoon you're going to get carjacked by a black guy in the Bed Bath & Beyond parking lot. Because the news told you that. And if you look at the news and if you did a study of the news, it's always the same 12 stories recycled. And it's all about scaring you to death. You're going to lose all your money. You're not going to have enough money to retire. Yeah, well, we would have enough money to retire if the government would stop taxing Social Security. That was never the agreement. You're going to outlive your resources. You're going to wither and die. You're going to be on the side of the road with a sign saying we'll work for food. No, you're not. And especially not if you're a believer in Christ. He takes care of the sparrow. There are a bunch of sparrows right outside this building who got up this morning, didn't know what they were going to eat, and furthermore, didn't care. And they're being fed right now. Because you're going to go out there eating your donut, and you're going to drop some donut. And the little sparrow is going to come along and eat that dropped donut. Amen? And you didn't even know you were helping feed the sparrows. He's taking care of everything. There's nothing that escapes his notice, and certainly not you. He who sent his only son to be mutilated on your behalf. If he did that, you think he won't take care of the little things? Oh, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to pay my rent. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get a car. Oh, I don't know. I lost my job. What'd you say, Denny? You're going to run out of water. Oh, you live in Phoenix. You're going to run out of water. You know what? I have known so many people in my lifetime. Honestly, hundreds of thousands of people all over the world in 30 countries. And I have never known anyone who lost her job more than June Murphy. Amen? June Murphy has got 6 jobs a year. No, maybe my sister is more. But June's always losing her job. And June is eating. Amen? You know why? Because God's going to take care of June, just like he takes care of us all the time. And my question, are you fully persuaded of that? Hebrews 2:15. And so, that the Lord might free those, why did he annul the devil? Why did he take away his power? So that the Lord might free those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. See, he went to the cross to save you and to give you a so great salvation so that you would never fear death. Because why would you fear death? I remember when I had my first surgery, and somebody asked me, were you scared? Not really. Why? Well, first of all, anesthesia is amazing. Right? They give you that anesthesia, you're out cold. They say, all right, count backwards from 100. And I say, I ain't. And that's it. You're out. And there are only two outcomes. You wake up in the recovery room or you wake up face to face with the Lord. Now, which one of those is bad? Neither. No, actually, waking up in the recovery room is probably pretty bad because you got to go back to living life. There's no bad outcome there for a believer in Christ. So why fear death? I don't fear death. I welcome it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 said, we believers in Christ are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home face to face with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we believers in Christ also have as our ambition, whether at home in heaven or absent from home here on earth, to be pleasing to God. We are citizens of heaven. And if we're at home with the Lord, we're chilling. And if we're here, we're just looking to be pleasing to him. And what is it that's pleasing to him? It's pleasing to him when we do everything he asks us to do. And you know why that's so pleasing? Because it works. And it's a pleasure for the Lord to see everything that you do work for you. And even when you do something stupid, he's going to deliver you anyway. See? You have the victory. Amen? That's not impressive. Amen. Yeah, you have the victory. And you should be happy about that, fully convinced. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is occupation with Christ, but to die is profitable. To die is even better than that. Amazing. So that's death. Death has no power over a believer in Christ. Time has no power over a believer in Christ. You're going to die. You're going to die, right? Women, average age for women, 77. Men, average age, 72. But the actuarial tables say if you hit 65, you're probably going to hit 90. So after the 90 years, then what? If you're a believer in Christ, you're going to come back to the earth to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. How bad is that? That's not bad. In your resurrection body, how bad is that? The resurrection body that has a six-pack. Hey, man, I got a keg. I want a six-pack.
I want to come back. Yeah, what do you need me to do, Lord?
Death has no power over us. Time has no power over us. We are eternal. We are thus timeless. And when we die, it's profitable because we will be at home face-to-face with the Lord. How about life? The Greek word zoe. How about life? The resurrection life, the eternal life. The moment you believe in Christ, you are given the zoe life, eternal life, resurrection life, eternal life, a life that has no beginning and no ending. The same exact life of the person that you're placed in union with, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelievers, everlasting life, a start and no end. Once you're born, you never die. You get to choose where you spend eternity. But unbelievers who die in unbelief without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ don't have eternal life. They have everlasting life. They're going to spend everlasting in the lake of fire. That's not fun. And there is nobody you know that you would ever want to wish that on. That is not fun. So not one circumstance, it says, okay, neither death nor life, not the fear of death, not one single circumstance that is part of your resurrection life can separate you from the unconditional love of God. Many live as much in fear of life as they fear death. What would cause someone to say the mass of humanity lead lives of quiet desperation? Have you ever wished secretly that you were dead or that the rapture would come this week? I have friends who wish that all the time. You know why? Because they want to run up their credit cards to a really high amount and then be raptured so then have to pay the bill. Come on. What is the rapture? It's the next major event in divine history where the Lord comes and meets in the air all of his believers and plucks them off the earth. And I would not want to be down here after that. So if you've ever wished that you were secretly dead or secretly the rapture would come, Job was one of those who was always crying and whining to end it all. Job chapter 7, verse 15, so that my soul would choose suffocation, death, rather than my pains. Job was a whiner. Now, Job was amazing in chapter 1 and chapter 2, where he said, you know, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And with all those things, he didn't curse God with his mouth. Or where his wife starts bagging on him and he says, look, you talk as one of the foolish women talks. Are we to accept good things from God and not bad? He was amazing then, and then he turned into a whiner, wanting to be taken out of this life. See, in the midst of his frustrations and trials, even Paul frequently asked himself if death or life was better. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 says this, I, Paul, am hard-pressed from both directions. That's called distress. When you're hard-pressed from both directions, you're in a spot that's just too small. It makes it hard to breathe. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. He knew where he was going. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Paul knew his future. He knew that whether he kept living and writing the New Testament, or whether he died, and no matter what he went through, it was going to be amazing for him. And this is the worst person of all time, this Paul that we're talking about. This is a man who murdered more people than anyone in the history of mankind, whose daily avocation was finding Christian churches and disemboweling men, women, and children, killing them. This is the guy that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. This is the guy that the Lord Jesus Christ selected as the replacement apostle for Judas Iscariot, the worst person who ever lived. And that's amazing, and that's a message to you. Because you can always say what I frequently say when I know I'm the biggest screw-up in the world. I just say, yeah, I'm not as bad as Paul. I ain't killed nobody. Now, that gives me 2 seconds of comfort. Life will not separate us from the unconditional love of God. Well, let's take a music break, and when we come back, we'll hear about a couple of more things that won't separate us from God's amazing and unconditional love. The music break is Glorious Day by Casting Crowns.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, and buried he sins far away, rising he justified, freely forever, one day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, die on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is He. Hands that heal nations, stretched out on a tree, and took the nails for me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming on the glorious day.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, not even supernatural things can stop a loving God. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 say this: I, Paul, am convinced, fully persuaded that neither death nor life, nor elect angels nor principalities, demons, the fallen angels, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of God the Father, who is for us through our union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Next, nor elect angels, nor principalities, fallen angels. So here is the next pair of supernatural entities that Paul is thinking about. Angels. There's angels and then there's mankind. What are angels? Angels are messengers. And they come from either God or they come from Satan. Elect angels would not want to separate you from the unconditional love of God. Principalities, fallen angels, could not separate you from your relationship with the one with whom you're in union. Because when you're in union with Christ, at the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are placed into union with Christ, and the two become one flesh. And nothing can snatch you out of the Lord's hands. In this dispensation, the church age, you are indwelled by the entire Trinity. And so they are everywhere you go, and nothing can snatch you out of their hand. So when we think about the fallen angels and the demons who want to separate us from the love of God, we just pull out the Frank Sinatra song. Oh, no, they can't take that away from me. They can't. Do you like that? That was on key for a change. That, of course, the thing that they can't take away from us is God's unconditional love. So you know the power of angels through Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Here's what he said. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, because of the things I saw when I visited the third heaven, things that I'm not allowed to reveal, that's part in the earlier part of this chapter, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me, Paul, by God, a thorn in the flesh. So if you have been to heaven, and then you have to come back and be around average people, you think he'd be a little cocky? You think he'd be a little full of yourself? You should, because I know if you send me up to heaven, I'm going to come back, I'm going to be looking at y'all like you're funny. Why am I here? So what did God do for him? A messenger of angel, a messenger, an angel of Satan, one of his demons, Paul was given to torment him to keep him from exalting himself. So what is that like? We have the flesh, and the flesh is always telling you, you're no good. You're fat, you're ugly, you're too big, you're too small, you're this, you're that. The flesh is always telling you. You know that little voice inside of you that's always talking to you? It's always negative. It's never telling you anything encouraging. That's why we come here, to get some encouragement. Daniel chapter 10, verses 8 to 17 gives us a glimpse of this spiritual battle in the angelic realm. So I, Daniel, was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor. He turned like Casper the ghost white, and I retained no strength. Daniel 10:9. But I heard the sound of his words, that's an angel sent from heaven, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. That seems to be what always happens anytime there is a human contact with an angelic creature in the Old Testament. There's always fear and trembling and falling down. And God doesn't communicate with us that way anymore. But in the Old Testament, he communicated with us through angels, through visions, through dreams, through theophanies, which was God's personal appearance to people, like he did with Moses when he gave him the Ten Commandments. Daniel 10:10, then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Daniel 10:11, and he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I've been sent to you. And when the angel had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Daniel 10:12. And then the angel said to me, don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, in other words, since the day you became a believer in Christ, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. And we saw that in the last lesson. Somebody who is spiritually dead cannot communicate with God. And that's why somebody who is spiritually dead cannot save themselves. God has to do the saving. And he does. He provides the Holy Spirit to stand in for you and to speak for you. And that's amazing. But once you're a believer in Christ, God is full attention. He's hearing everything that you say, everything you think. He's seeing everything you do, and he is completely on your side. And no one can ever get him off of your side. And then he said to me, don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your word. Daniel 10:13. But the prince, a demon fallen angel of the kingdom of Persia, modern day Iran, was withstanding me, meaning blocking me, for 21 days. Then behold, Michael the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now this is a glimpse into the spiritual battle. This angel was probably Gabriel. Gabriel and Michael are the two officer angels under God's charge. And of course, Satan has duplicate angels under his charge. And so the angels that were under Satan's charge were blocking the progress of Gabriel and Michael had to come and intervene. And of course, the Lord allowed this. Daniel 10:14. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people, Israel, in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. Daniel 10:15. And when the angel had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. Daniel 10:16. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing there before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For what he saw was not pleasant to him. What is the future of Israel? And it was probably seeing that the Jewish people would reject the Lord Jesus Christ for a long period of time and be scattered abroad. And maybe the part of the revelation that didn't happen is that the Lord would never turn his back on the Jews and that they would come back together at a future time. Daniel 10:17. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. So when we are weak, this is when we're strong. Daniel was strongest in his weakness. This passage gives us an insight into the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is the battle that's talked about in Ephesians chapter 6 around verses 11 to 18 or so. Pick up and put on the full armor of God. So this unseen battle between good and evil is going on in the angelic realm, and you're affected by it. But can this separate us from the unconditional love of God? Hardly. There are people who worship angels. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 say this, let no one keep on defrauding you of your prize, believers in Christ, by making you delight in self-abasement, fasting, giving all your wealth to the poor as if God doesn't want you to be wealthy. There is a reason why they were dividing up Jesus' garments under the cross, and it wasn't because they were raggedy. They were the robes of a king. So don't ever think that self-abasement is the Christian way of life. Asceticism, self-denial, the Gandhi thing, is not the Christian way of life. So let no one keep on defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Colossians 2:19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God the Father. See, we're told not to worship angels. We're told, what is the head? Jesus Christ is the head, and what's the body? All of us. We're the body of Christ. And so we aren't to get ourselves all mixed up in all this crap about visions. Visions do not happen in this age. If you are having visions, get prescription medication. That is not this age. And I've had countless people tell me about interactions that they had with what I would call demons. And those things do happen. But they're demons. It's not the elect angels. God is not sending the elect angels down to talk to you. Here's how he talks to you. It's a little black book with 66 chapters in it that you need to get into your head as fast as possible, with a focus on the 27 most recent chapters. We're told not to worship angels. Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9 says this, I, John, the one who wrote the book of Revelation, and four other letters in the New Testament, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Revelation 22:9, but the angel said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Don't worship me, worship God. Amen? Fallen angels sponsor a curriculum of thought that encourages us to be legalistic. We have an inflated sense of self in our fleshly mind. Fallen Angels sponsor a curriculum of thought that encourages us to be overly concerned about sins. Sins paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Should we be concerned as believers in Christ with sin? No. They're paid for at the cross. Before the ones you've committed, past, present, and future, they're paid for at the cross. The law of double jeopardy. You can't be tried for the same crime twice. So stop trying yourself for the crime of your sins. They were paid for at the cross. You're dead to sin. Sin has no sovereignty over you. Part two, you are not under the law. You are under grace because the law came in so that transgressions might increase. The law was given so that you could find out that you were a sinner. Because if I want you to do something, all I'm going to do is tell you not to do it. I don't care what you guys do. Do not sit in that first seat over there ever. There'll be 16 people trying to get in that seat. Because as soon as you make a rule, people break it. If parents knew that, they would never set rules for their kids. They would teach them the guidelines of freedom. And they would let them experience the consequences of their actions. Hey, you see this driveway here? If you go about 10 feet down this driveway, you'll be in the middle of the street. And if a car comes, it can hit you and kill you. Now, having told you that, listen to it or don't. I got you insured. You know, insuring a three-year-old is, you know, I got $2 million on you for like $10 a week. So you want to walk out there? Go ahead. Okay, Daddy.
3 years, I don't know what the hell you're talking about. He doesn't.
So, stop thinking about sin. Stop thinking about the law. Stop listening to the fallen angels and their propaganda. Following these schools of thought disqualifies us from God's blessings. Why? Because when you're thinking about sin, you're not thinking about the righteousness that God imputed to you. You're absolutely righteous, believers in Christ. So why would you think about what a sinner you are, and you're no longer a sinner, you're a saint? The minute you believe in Christ, you're no longer a sinner, you're a saint. You sin, that's different. And it isn't you who's sinning, it's the flesh in you doing the sinning. Read Romans 7 and believe it. Be fully persuaded. I am certain of the principle that evil exists within me, the one who wants to do good. That's not me that's sinning. It's the flesh that's sinning. And that's why we're so happy when we die. We're so happy when we die because we get rid of this mortal coil that's doing all the sinning. And our soul and spirit are in the presence of the Lord, and he gives us another body. That's amazing. So listening to the fallen angels and their school of thought, sin and legalism, lasciviousness and lasciviousness and legalism take away our mental serenity. They take away our peace. But here's what Romans chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 says. Look, all right, after the first four chapters of Romans, here's what I have to tell you. You've been justified through your faith alone in Christ alone. What does that mean exactly? It means God the Father is running through the halls of heaven right now saying the names of every believer in Christ and telling the people in heaven who's going to be coming up. And that's called being justified. You have been justified by faith. And we believers in Christ, as a result of that, have peace with God. And what does that mean? Now, we have been justified by faith. God did that to you. God did the justifying. You didn't. And what does that mean? We have peace with God. What does that mean? He has nothing against you. God has nothing against you.
I just feel like I'm such a disappointment to God.
Yeah, well, get over yourself. He has nothing against you. What don't you understand about unconditional? He isn't thinking about you like that. How's he thinking about you? Look at June. Look at June. She reminds me so much of my son. That's what God the Father is saying about you right now. In other words, you look like a man. Pa-dum-pum. Shh. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we believers in Christ have peace with God. He has nothing against us through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:2, through whom also, this Christ, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this sphere of grace in which we stand. Imagine the geodesic dome at Disney World. That is a sphere. And you are standing in a sphere. And what God has put in that sphere for you is grace and forgiveness and peace and unconditional love. And you're like a goldfish in this big sphere. And what do we do as a result of that? We exult in the hope, our absolute confidence in the future of being a reflection of the glory of God. And when are you a reflection of glory of the glory of God? When you're with him face to face. His glory is going to shine on you, and what are you going to do? You're going to fall down on your face, just like Daniel did. Because when we're in the presence of God, it's absolute reverence. And when the Lord says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ, when the unbelievers are standing before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to fall down flat on their face, and their tongue is going to say, I was wrong. You are God. You are the Lord. Thank you. You had a couple friends telling you that for a really long time, didn't you? Oh, yeah, but you were too busy to listen. So, supernatural things cannot separate you from God's love. We'll see more of those. We've got, I think, about two more pairs and the two individual ones to get through, so we'll see those in our next lesson. We close with this thought. God wants you. The most important decision of your life is whether or not you want to have a relationship with the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the universe. What do you think about the Christ? Matthew chapter 22, verse 42. Well, here are the things you should think. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, but the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Okay, well, what do you mean the narrow road that leads to the resurrection life, the Zoe life? What is that narrow road? John 10, 9 says, Jesus said, I am the door. And if anyone enters through me, maybe you will and maybe you won't, you have a choice, he will be saved, and then we'll go in and out and find pasture. John 14, 6. No one comes to the Father but through believing in me. That's what Jesus said. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. Why? Because I am the door. And for a thief hanging on the cross, Luke 23, 42 and 43, the repentant thief was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. A 9-word request for salvation. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Then the thief got down off the cross and ran to find a church so he could be water baptized. Right? Yeah, not exactly. That thief was in heaven that day, because he was baptized by God the Holy Spirit, placed into union with Christ, which is amazing. So for those of you who don't have a relationship with Christ, 5 words get you to heaven. Father, I believe in Christ. That's the moment of eternal life for you. Closing song for today, the Word is alive.
Looking out from his throne, the Father of light and of men, chose to make himself known and show us the way back to him. Speaking wisdom and truth into the hearts of peasants and kings, he began to unveil the word that would change the the course of all things with eyes wide open. All would see the word is alive, and it cuts like a sword through the darkness with a message of life to the hopeless and afraid, breathing life into all who believe. The word is alive, and the world and its glories will fade, but its truth, it will not pass away. It remains yesterday and forever the same. The word is alive. Simple strokes on a page, eternity's secrets revealed, carried on from age to age. It speaks truth to us even still. And as the rain falls from heaven, feeds the earth before it returns, Lord, let your word fall on us and bring forth the fruit you deserve. With eyes wide open, the message of life to the hopeless and afraid, breathing life into all who believe. The word is alive, and the world and its glories will fade, but its truth, it will not pass away. It remains yesterday and forever the same. The word is, word is alive. Mm-hmm. The word is alive, and it cuts like a sword through the darkness, with a message of life to the hopeless and afraid, breathing life into all who believe. The word is alive, and the world and its glories will fade, but its truth, it will not pass away. It remains yesterday and forever the same. The word is,
let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for showing us the earthly and supernatural things that have the potential to separate us from your unconditional love, and thanks for your promises that let us know that that can never happen. And thanks for all the gifts that you've given us, including the gifts of adversity and prosperity, the gifts of your unconditional love, but also the tribulation and distresses and persecutions that we face in Satan's kingdom, all which are designed to be our spiritual gymnasium and to strengthen us so that we have perseverance, which makes proven character. And we just continue to ask you to illuminate the eyes of our hearts so that we can see your hand in everything that goes on around us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.